Well, I hope you all have had a great holiday season. And yes, it is a holiday because there's multiple holidays, but Christmas and New Year's. I hope it's just been a very good time with family and with friends and just being able to reconnect and recenter ourselves. How many of you like to make New Year's resolutions? How many of you do make New Year's resolutions? Okay, a few of us. You know what that means? That means the rest of you are just kind of go with the flow, right? How many of you are go with the flow people? You know, go with the flow. We live in a go with the flow culture. Unfortunately, when you're go with the flow, oftentimes your choices are influenced and shaped by things like friends, news sound bites, social media, prevailing cultural opinions. All of these things too often have a powerful influence in shaping our opinions and making our choices. We lack so oftentimes, at least I do, a sense of intentionality in what we are doing. And since that is the case, we need to be very careful, therefore, need to be very careful in who you listen to. It was Anne Frank this last week I discovered a quote of hers. Anne Frank made this statement. I think it's profound. She made this statement, "First we make our choices, and then our choices make us." First we make our choices, and then our choices make us. I think it's great advice as we draw to the end of what is oftentimes considered to be one of the most beloved yet challenging sermons that have ever been preached, and that was by Jesus himself, called the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, we are wrapping it up, not today, but over the next couple of weeks. But in the end of this, as he brings everything down to a conclusion, we realize that he's talking all about discipleship. And as this whole discussion from chapter 5, verse 1 to the end of chapter 7, he's drawing it all down to this one thing. He says this, it's time to make a choice. It's time to make a choice. He says, I'm not interested in you reading it. I'm not interested in you even memorizing it. I'm not interested in you studying it so you can master it with your mind. What I'm interested in is this. It is you make a choice. And he uses three metaphors or three stories to really drive this thing home. And these stories are probably the most politically incorrect stories that he could have told in his culture. They are designed to upset and to throw those who are his listeners off balance. Now, the first story that he tells is the one that I'm going to share this morning briefly. And there are two gates, two roads, two crowds, and two destinations. There's not three, there's not four, there are only two. That's why it's politically incorrect for him. That's why it'd be politically incorrect for us. But in chapter 7, verse 13, he says this, enter through the narrow gate, and the idea as he speaks these words, the idea is very, very emphatic. Don't simply admire it. Don't simply be inspired by it. Don't even just be amazed by it. It's time to respond. Why? He goes on and says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. He could have said what Anne Frank said. First we make our choices and then our choices make us. We live it out. He says it's time to make a choice. Now as we look at this passage, let's take a look first at what he calls the broad road. Now, the broad road, he creates this image of a wide gate and a very that opens up onto a wide boulevard. Now, what does this communicate? What's he trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate this idea that this is the way of freedom. This is what's perceived as being the way of freedom, the way of life. In the Bible, wide open space is sometimes seen as that which is spacious, that which is inviting, that which is thrilling, that which gives you the sense of, I can do whatever I want. There's no boundaries that are before me. That's what he's communicating. For wide is the gate, or broad, and broad is the road, but here's the problem. It leads to destruction. Now, on this road, there are at least five types of people I've come up with. There are probably a few more, but I'm limited on time today. There are five types of people that you would find entering in through this broad, this wide gate and living life on the broad road. Okay? Those are the ones who are liberated. They listen to what Jesus says in this crowd that he's talking to. They hear what he says, but they say to themselves, this is what's going on in the mind, I have a better idea. I don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. There's the blind person, what the scripture calls the blind person. They listen to what Jesus says, but they say to themselves, you know what? I don't see what the problem is, Jesus. I don't see what the problem is. I'm not lost. They're sort of like those folks back in the 70s when you put a bumper sticker on your car and said, I found it. They would respond and put a bumper sticker on their car and says, I never lost it. Okay? They just don't know what the problem is. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, it says, you know what? These are the folks who have been blinded. Okay? They've been blinded by Satan himself. There's the self-confident. They listen to what Jesus says, but they say to themselves, again, this dialogue is going on in their mind, I don't see what the problem is. I make better choices than many Christians I know. I am more moral, and I care more about those who are in need than many of the Christians that I've encountered. Yeah, I know I've done some bad things, but I've done good things too, and they equal each other out. So I'm not that bad. I'm pretty confident in where I stand. There's a sincere person. They listen to what Jesus says, but they say to themselves, what I believe is not so important, not so narrow. What I believe is, the only thing that matters is that I believe what I believe, and I believe it sincerely. Okay? And then there are those who are the overconfident. They listen to what Jesus has to say, and they say this, what he says may be true, but you know what? Right now, I've got life by the tail. I can't do it right now. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to respond. I'll do it later. Some point in my life, I'll get around to it. Those are the five types of people who you would meet on the broad road going through the wide gate. And from where they sit, the wide gate and the broad road, it looks like it's the way of life. It's the way of being able to just milk this and get as much out of this life as what they can get. And yeah, what Jesus says may be interesting. It may even be inspiring. But you know what? It's just not for me, at least not here, not now. But Jesus gives some very bad news. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Jesus is saying, yes, this wide gate and this broad road, it looks really, really good. It looks like it's the way of life. It looks like it's the way to freedom. It looks like it's the place where you're going to get to be able to experience the most thrills in your life. The one that will give you everything you want. But what you don't understand is that as you enter down this road, pretty soon it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and pretty soon you are not only entrapped, but you are enslaved in a very dark place. And he's not talking about just for eternity. He's talking about this life right now. Yes, it looks really, really good, but looks are incredibly deceiving. First, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. That's his point. You need to make sure you make the choice. But then he goes on. He says this, but small is the gate. See the antithesis? But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few people find it. The narrow road. Again, Jesus creates these contrasting images. And he says, now let's talk a little bit about a small gate and a narrow road, because that's what you've been hearing me talk about. People listen to Jesus. They've listened to what he said from chapter 5, verse 1, to blessed are the poor in spirit. And they think, that's not the way of life. That doesn't feel very thrilling. That doesn't sound very enticing, Jesus. Why do you want us to go there? Why do you want us to go there? I'm not really sure I want that. It doesn't feel like life. Now, why would they be inspired? Because we'll see at the end of the chapter that they were amazed at what he said. But why would they feel inspired by what he had taught? But then why would he say some of you are viewing this like this? What does he mean by narrow gate or small gate and narrow road? The King James Version really nails the idea behind this word where it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now, does straight, does that mean that it's you got to walk this line, much like is down the center of this room? That's not what he means. It's not straight. It's straight. What does that mean? How many of you have heard the phrase, this person is in dire straits? Anybody ever hear that? What does that mean to you? They're in trouble. They're in trouble. The idea of straight is to be squeezed, is to be crushed, is to be smothered, strangled. Jesus uses this phrase to depict something. He says, as you've heard what I've said, sure you may be amazed by it, but I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, gee, that looks like, if I follow what you say, Jesus, it looks like it's going to crush me. It looks like it's going to squeeze the very life out of me. It looks like it's going to bring death. It looks like it's going to bring enslavement. I want to make my own choices. And if that's what you're talking about, Jesus, then you know what? I'm not sure I'm ready for it. Jesus says, well, it only looks that way. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. In the Bible, again, life refers to, in this context, it refers to that which is wide open, that which is freedom, that which is life-giving, that which gives you the freedom to move about. But then why does he try to communicate that through a narrow gate and a narrow road? What is he trying to say here? What is he trying to do here? He says, you know what? What you're hearing me say, yeah, it sounds very, very difficult. But it's not. What I'm inviting you to is a life of radical repentance. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. Give me the wide gate and the wide road. I don't want repentance. But Jesus says that's going to lead you to a very small, dark place. But you follow my heart and you follow my ways. You get to know my heart and you embrace it and you follow my ways. It's going to lead to someplace very, very different. Whereas the wide gate and the broad road. It's like a funnel going the opposite direction, just narrowing you down until you're in a very dark place. He says, the narrow gate, it looks like it's death, but it opens up to life. It opens up to this wide spaciousness that gives you the freedom to be able to say, yes, I'm alive. I'm living. I'm able to thrive. I've been thinking recently just about what would life be like without Jesus for me. And I just think, man, I just can't even go there. And I'm not saying that just because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that I can't imagine where my life would be. It would be in a very dark, narrow place. And that's not even the end point. That's not even the end point. So what do you have to do to get on the broad road? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You don't have to do anything. But what about the narrow road? What about the narrow road? The place that looks like, I'm just not sure, but opens up to life. You know, Kim and I, when we went to Great Basin National Park this last fall in September, we went to this amazing place and they had these caves. And to get through the caves, they give you a 30-minute orientation. But to get where you're going in these caves, you got to go through these very dark places. Pitch black. And you had to crawl through and squeeze through some very narrow passageways. And you think, they say, if you're claustrophobic, this may not be your gig. But as we went through these narrow passageways, we would open up into these grand caverns like that. And that's not even the largest or the most beautiful. I didn't know how to get it from my phone to my computer. And that's the one I happen to have on my computer. Just these grand pavilions with these huge shields hanging down that had been forming over the period of thousands of years. An amazing place. And I thought, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. You think, I don't know. I mean, I could have fit through that narrow passageway a few donuts ago, but not anymore. And you think, you open up into these grand ballrooms of nature that are amazing. But how do you get on this narrow road that leads to life, that leads to life? Does it mean we got to keep a bunch of moral commandments? No, that's Jesus' point. That's Jesus' point. You enter the narrow road when you are awakened by His grace. When you are awakened by His grace. See, many people believe that one must enter into this life of Jesus by obeying all of the moral commandments. And when that is the case, you may start out well-intentioned, but pretty soon you realize, I'm pretty screwed up. I can't do it. I may not kill another person, but I'm thinking about it. I may not cheat on my wife, but I'm thinking about it. I may not hurt my child when they're screaming and screaming and screaming, but I'm thinking about it. That's the moral commandments. But Jesus makes it clear. He said, no, you don't enter into this narrow, onto this narrow road, through this narrow gate. You don't enter into it by trying to keep the commandments, because you quickly realize you can't do it. And then you start trying to fake it until you make it. And then you start wearing this facade, and living only on the front stage and cordoning off the backstage and said, no one is allowed back here. Who I am is who I am right here, not what's back there. And we try to fix that by being good. But Jesus says, no, that's not how you enter the narrow gates. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to declare them null and void. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Accomplished by who? By us? I sure hope not. No, by Jesus. He's the one who fulfills it. Through His death, through His burial, and through His resurrection. That's why Jesus was able to declare from the cross, "It is finished, it's been accomplished, it's happened." Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and that's why we come together and we celebrate. And when we're awakened to His grace, we accept the reality that, man, I'm pretty messed up on the outside and on the inside. But that's not what gives me my acceptance with Jesus. That's not what allows Him to enter, to be able to adopt me and to call me a co-heir with Jesus, was because I was good enough. That's not it at all. I know that that's counterintuitive to us. Many of us believe that we give God a good record and God will do good things for us. But the gospel says, you know what? I give you a perfect record through Jesus Christ. And when that grasps our heart, we can honestly say we are being awakened by grace. Therefore, I'm totally accepted, adopted, loved, and delighted in and treasured by God. And that's the message that He gives to us, and that's the message we proclaim to one another. As we remind one another that that is the case. Husbands remind their wives that that is true. Wives remind the husbands that is true. Parents remind children that is true. But what happens when we live in such a ways and make choices that and have actions that communicate the opposite of that? And we come to each other in repentance and we say, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong message. That's living in community. That's living in community. People would say, you know what? The way I treated you was disgraceful. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't treat you as a child of God, as a daughter of God, as a son of God. Who's totally loved, accepted, who is a co-heir with Jesus. And there are all kinds of reasons as to why we struggle with communicating that, which I'm going to get into at the end of the month when I start a series on shame, which I'm really looking forward to, which so often sabotages the very realities that we're trying to communicate. But we are awakened by His grace. It is because of Him that Paul writes that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. What does he mean by that? That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And when as we are awakened by His grace, something happens, begins to happen within us. As we each day remind ourselves of this, as we each day tell ourselves the gospel, a motivation begins to arise. Our heart inclinations and motives and actions begin to change. And we are motivated by grace. We are motivated by grace to say, Jesus, I really want to love your heart. And I really want to follow your ways. Not so you'll accept me, because that's already done. But I want to follow you because I love you. If a wife is cooking her husband dinner because it's an obligation, because she's got to, There's something deeply wrong. If a husband buys his wife flowers because he's got to, that's not a person who's been awakened by a heart of love for the other person. Jesus says, when you're awakened by my grace, you become motivated by grace. But Martin, I'm so broken. I really don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I'm not where I want to be. This is a new year. It's a new year. Well, we all are. I'm more broken than I've ever been. Oh, and that's not true. I'm not more broken than I've ever been. I'm more broken than I ever realized. And you know what? I'm okay with that. That doesn't sound right, does it? I don't have the power to change me. But that's the gospel. It says, you know what, Martin? Good, good. You're getting this. And as you're able to name it, then I'm able to change it. I'm able to change it. And say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If we can't name it, it makes it more challenging for God to change it. But that's why as He makes us aware of our brokenness, then we're able to be able to say, Father, I'm yours. Would you change this within me? And we are sustained by His grace. Brennan Manning said, God loves us just as we are, not as we should be, since most of us are not as we should be. Right? Can you grasp that? Can you say amen? Yes? Yeah. So when we realize our brokenness, we say, God, or God says, you know what? That's okay. I've got this. But then we have a kingdom community that says, we remind each other, and says, God's got this, but we've got you. We are reminding each other of His grace, of His sustaining power, life-changing grace. We remind each other and we journey with one another into that. Amen? This is the freedom that Jesus is talking to us about. This is the road that He invites us on. I want to ask you this question. Which road are you on? Now, some of us might say, well, I'm on the road. I made a decision 30 years ago to follow Jesus, to give Him my life. But you don't understand. While that may take care of salvation, Jesus invites us to a lifestyle of the narrow road, where our choice is reaffirmed each and every day, each and every hour, and sometimes each and every minute, right? Because each day we are faced with broad road choices, and we are faced with narrow road choices. And Jesus says, would you choose the narrow road? And by my Spirit, then we're going to walk into this cavern of life, this ballroom of life, where you are shaped, you're changed from the inside out. That's what it is. If there is a choice that I could encourage us all to embark upon in this coming year, that's it. We're all about making disciples, passionate followers of Jesus. Passionate followers of Jesus, because that's life. But it requires that we continue to walk in this narrow road that leads us into life. So I want to ask you this question that I've asked several times before, and that is this. Who are you inviting into your life to remind you, to help you discern, to walk with you in those choices? Because First, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Secondly, who are you investing in? Who are you investing in as you seek to walk this life? So we are continuing to stay focused upon the heart and the way of Jesus. Who are you inviting, and who are you investing with? Father, as we come into this new year, Lord, this is not just a new year decision, Lord, it's an everyday decision. But Father, I thank you for your grace, the amazing grace that you give to us each and every day that awakens us, that motivates us, and that sustains us. In Jesus' name, amen.